first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We'll read three verses. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. I read. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So these three verses of scripture form the basis upon which we'll be discussing in the next few minutes. We see in this passage a reminder of how God created man. It was God who started, who envisioned, and who fulfilled the vision by saying, "Let us create man in our image." And you will remember, for those who are familiar with the Bible, man was created first, and then Eve, the woman, the wife, was taken from his rib. So I would like to start today with a question, my listeners, my viewers. Why do you think God created man first? Why did he not create Eve first and then create Adam after? Why did he not create both of them at the same time? Adam and Eve at the same time. He could have done it that way. So why did God create man first and then the woman? Does it mean that man is superior to the woman? Does it mean that man is wiser than the woman? No. My take on this is that God created man first before he created the woman, because he intended the man to be the leader. God wanted man to be the leader, the primus inter pares, first amongst equals. Anywhere you have more than one person, there ought to be a leader. And so God knew there would be more than one person, but chose to create man first to emphasize the significance of the role of man as a leader. I'm not saying a woman cannot be a leader. Women can be leaders at work, in careers, in business, in politics, in government. But in the marriage institution, you will agree with me that man is the leader, the woman is the member of the team. And so, can you imagine a car being driven with two drivers? There should be just one driver who is the leader in the car, determines where to go, whether to turn right or to turn left. Even in an aeroplane, usually there are two pilots. One is designated a captain, the other is designated a co-pilot. There is somebody in charge who is the captain. And in the ship, yeah, you may have many helmsmen at different times during the sail. One of them has the responsibility of taking charge of the helm, being the helmsman, maybe for 6 hours or 7 hours. But there is a captain over all of them who determines who is driving at any particular time. When the ship is going to dock, that is arrive at shore, and when the ship is going to undock, that is take off from shore, the helm must be handled by the captain. That's the regulation. So there's one person in charge in every vessel who is the captain, who is the overall leader. Anybody can steer the ship at any point in time, but only one person can chart the course. The course, we are going from A to B, we turn right, go to C, we turn left, go to D, and finally land at F. Somebody will have charted that course, and one of the helmsmen at any particular time follows the charted course to steer the ship towards the destination. What am I saying? I'm stressing the importance of leadership. You remember shortly after the scripture we read, which is in Genesis chapter 1, in chapter 3, there was a problem. The man and the woman, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. When God appeared next, who did he ask for? Two people have sinned. Two people have disobeyed. As a matter of fact, it was the wife who initiated the disobedience and convinced her husband to join her in disobedience. But when God came calling, he didn't ask for Eve. He said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" So even nowadays, God is asking that question of many men. "Man, where are you? John, where are you? Frank, where are you?" That question is relevant even for now. In the scripture we read in verse 26, God said, "Let's create man in our image." So man is God's image. What does that mean? It means man is God's representative. He's the one in charge on behalf of God. Secondly, man being in God's image means that man is owned by God. Those of us who are familiar with the Bible, in the Gospels, during the time of Jesus, the Pharisees came to him one day and asked, "Jesus, must we pay tax?" At that time, the Jews had been colonized by the Roman Empire. So they were paying taxes to the Roman Empire. And so, of course, they were grumbling. Why should we, a nation loved by God, be under subjugation by an ordinary nation? Why must we pay taxes to them? And so they asked, "Why must we pay tax?" The Pharisees were asking Jesus, and he asked them a profound question. "Bring a coin." They brought a coin. He said, "Okay, whose image is on that coin?" They said, "It is Caesar's image." And Jesus answered profoundly, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." What that means is that because the image of Caesar is on that coin, the coin belongs to Caesar. In the same way, man, because you are created in the image of God, you belong to God. You are not your own. So what are we saying? We are laying the foundation that man is a leader. And that's what brought the theme for this year's Mandate 2020 for men. Man, and it's a question, like Rotimi said, man, is he a leader or a lead? Because as a leader, you can lead. And we're going to talk more about that. But as a lead, you can serve as a limit. You can serve as a ceiling. Oh, many men have limited the lives of their wives. Many men, unfortunately, have become a ceiling to their children. Let's consider the issue of marriage. A man can lift up his wife or bring her down. In my little work with God, and especially in my ministry as a man of God, as a pastor, I've been confronted with a number of very, very unpleasant situations. In some cases, you see some ladies, maybe four girls from the same family, that are challenged. They have difficulties, a number of problems, spiritual and otherwise. And the four girls are now married in their own families with children. And you find out that one of them is doing very, very well in his family, whereas the other three are not doing fine. And you look at the one doing fine, why is the family better than the rest? It's because of the man he has married. The man marries somebody who is handicapped, who is deprived, who is challenged, and because he's the leader, he lifts her up. Unfortunately, I've also seen cases, the reverse of the example I've just given, where you have four girls, wonderful family, well-educated, they love the Lord, doing well, and they start getting married one after the other. And then you find out that three of the girls now married are doing very well. One who was doing very well as a spinster was no longer doing well now that she was married. Why? she has gotten married to somebody who is challenged, who has unfortunately served as lead, ceiling over her head. And so man is a leader, he could also be a lead. In some families, the man unfortunately has been a lead on the children, on the entire family. I've been confronted with cases of people, let's imagine a man just suddenly resigned without any reasonable reason from work. And for years after, had no job, put the wife, put the children in penury. Everyone, the wife and the children, suffering because of the mistakes, because of the indiscretion of the man. So the man can either be a leader or be a lead. What about in political circles? What about in corporate organizations, in government? I'm sure, my brothers and sisters, you have seen before a whole organization, a whole company suffering. Salary cut or staff layoff because of the indiscretion, the irresponsibility of the chief executive officer. The man serving as the chief executive officer has made a mistake. Everybody in that organization is suffering from it. Some companies have been bankrupt. Some have closed up just because the man that was supposed to be the leader unfortunately served as a lead in political circles. I'm sure you'll see a number of countries. Singapore, just one person about 60 years ago lifted up Singapore from an underdeveloped country to now one of the fastest growing economies on earth. In Dubai, you see someone who had a vision to turn a desert into a tourist place. One person having a vision and changing the entire landscape of a whole people. We have seen in Nigeria, we have had a few of very, very promising leaders who have lifted up their states or their areas over the past. And presently, we see even in the handling of the COVID-19, we see leadership in action. We see, unfortunately, one of the nations, and I won't mention the name of the country, who about 2 months ago I watched on television going about the streets, not social distancing, and encouraging the citizens of that country to forget about COVID-19. It can never happen. That country, day before yesterday, had over 1,300 deaths in 24 hours. Day before yesterday, had over 1,300 deaths in 24 hours. Why? Because of the indiscretion of a leader who, instead of leading, has unfortunately become a lead. So I'm asking today, man, are you a leader or a lead? Like we said, we'll be taking questions later. So, who is a leader? If we say man can either be a leader or a lead, we need to understand who a leader is. I would like to give a very simple, very, very simple definition of my understanding of who a leader is. A leader is one who influences others to achieve a desired collective goal. A leader is someone who influences others to achieve a desired collective goal. Don't forget, in this time, in this case, there is a goal that is not one person's goal. The goal for a nation, the goal for a company, the goal for a church, the goal for a family, the goal for a society, which is corporate, collective goal. And one man is thrown up to get everybody in that society, in that group, to work towards accomplishing that goal. Be it a family goal, a marriage goal, a corporate goal, but a collective goal that involves at least one and more than one person. And note very carefully the word influence. A leader influences. A leader doesn't command. A leader doesn't intimidate or coerce or cajole. A leader doesn't deceive people to achieve goals and objectives. If you intimidate or command or control or deceive, you can only succeed for a short while. Your success can never be long-lasting. A leader leads by influence. Because of who he is, because of his reputation, because of his character, because of his ability, he's able to tell those he's leading, he's able to tell his team, this is where I think we should be going, and everybody buys in into that vision and follows. He has influenced without cajoling, without ordering. When a man starts to say, "Don't you know I'm your husband in this house?" that man has lost his position as husband. When a man is saying, "I will tell you I'm your dad in this house," oh, then your role as a parent is shaky. A parent influences the children. A husband influences the wife. A leader influences the team. And so, from what we have said, I would like to stress one thing in today's session. One thing that characterizes every leader, which every man should desire, should covet, should pray for, should work towards. One thing that distinguishes a leader from every other person is vision. Vision. It's a dominant quality of anybody who is a leader. What is a vision? It's a mental picture or image of a desirable future. A mental picture or image of a desirable future. You are where you are now, this month, this year. But you have in your heart, in your mind, a picture, an image where you should be in 5 years' time. Where you and your family should be in 5 years' time. Where the organization you lead, the company you started, the company of which you are a proprietor, where they should be in the future. So having that mental picture of a desirable future. Don't watch my words carefully. Not just a future, a desirable future. Better than the present. Something that can motivate you to work towards it because you know everybody is going to enjoy. So that is a dominant quality of every man. If you are going to be a leader, not a lead, you must be a man of vision. In the marriage relationship, the Bible described the man as the head of the wife. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. The man is the head of the wife. I would like to ask you, where is the eye? Or where are the eyes? Are they in the head, on the tummy, on the legs? Of course, they are in the head. So the one who is the head is the visionary, is the one that should see. And as a man of vision, you should see before the people you are leading. You should see beyond the people you are leading. You should see bigger, a bigger picture, more than the people you are leading. These three are three different things. Seeing before means timing of the time you see. If it is every time your wife is asking, "Daddy, I think we should be doing this. I think we should be doing this for our children. You should soon go to high school next year." Is your wife, is your children that is reminding you, then something is wrong. As a leader, you are the visionary. The eyes are in the head. You should be able to see before the people you are leading, in the company, in your organization. You should be able to see before the people you are leading. You should be able to see beyond them. In other words, they may see to some extent, but you see to a greater extent. You see the short-term range, you see the long-term range, you see also the medium-term range. You should also see the bigger picture. Why somebody is looking at just one aspect, you're able to see all aspects. Connect the dots. If I do this now, it will affect that. So I shouldn't do it now, I should wait till next year. So a leader sees before, he sees beyond, and he sees the bigger picture. So as a leader who has vision, man, desire and covet that you should be a man with a vision. That is, you should see the vision. Number two, write down the vision. I would like to ask you, do you even have a vision for your house? Do you have a vision for your family? You should be able to write your vision statement in one sentence. Let your wife know it. Let your children know it. This is who we are in this family. This is what we want to do. Your organization should have a vision which will drive the mission statement. And so after seeing it, you should write it down. Habakkuk says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so that those who read it may run with it. A vision that is not written down can easily be forgotten. If the vision is important to you, document it. Write it down. Number three, after the vision, say the vision. Declare it. Do you know what it means or what happens when you say continuously what the Lord has put in your mind? One, you believe it more. As you say it, by the time I'm 40, I will be living in my house. By the time I'm 40, I should be self-employed. By the time I'm 50, this is where I should be. Keep on, after you have received the vision, say it. Not only do you believe it more, it motivates your team, motivates your wife. Well, your wife knows, okay, this is where we are going. Your children know, this is where we are going, this is what we are doing. And thirdly, it generates spiritual energy. That may be surprising. That when you speak out and you declare your vision, it generates spiritual energy for its fulfillment. I would like us to read a scripture. Psalm 103 and verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. I'll read. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of the word. That scripture says, angels heed the voicing of God's word. In other words, if God has put a word in your heart as to where you are going, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God has told you, I'm head and not tail. I'm going to be above only and not beneath. The favor of God surrounds me like a shield. I should declare that vision. According to this scripture, angels obey when they hear that word. They heed, that is, they obey the voicing or the speaking of the word. So, as a man, you should be a man of vision. See before, see beyond, see the bigger picture. Write the vision down. Let the people you are leading at work, in your organization, in your ministry, in your church, your wife and your children know this is where we're going. And also, continually say it. As you say it, you start to see that gradually your vision will be realized. I've talked about vision. The second, before we'll start to take questions, is delivering on the vision. Delivering on the vision. As a leader, after you have received a vision, the next most important thing is your capacity to deliver the vision. The next most significant quality of a leader, which every man should covet and desire, is not only to say it, but to accomplish it. There's a local adage that says, it is very, very easy to cook a very good meal with your mouth. Just add onions, add tomatoes, garnish it with vegetable, and it will be so. Can you do it? Many people can say and paint pictures of lofty vision. Pastor, if I do this, I'll get there, I'll do this. But you see them very heavy and strong on vision, very, very weak and low on delivery. As a man, not only are you supposed to be a visionary, you should believe God for ability and capacity to deliver on the vision. And I would like to mention 6 D's that are needful for you as a man to deliver your vision. 6 D's that are needful for you. I've put them in D's so that you can easily remember. Number one is a dream. The dream. What I mean by that is, keep the dream in mind. In other words, focus on your vision. I've just used the word dream so that you can remember, because I'm going to mention 6 D's. Focus on your vision. You have received the vision. You see some people, they tell you one thing 2 years ago. Last year they told you something different. This year, what are you doing? I'm doing this. In just 2 years, they have changed their vision 3 times. The Bible says in James, an unstable man. Let no man think he can receive anything from the Lord. When God has put in your heart a vision, stick to that vision. Keep the vision in your mind. And when you focus on the vision, I want you to be careful of 2 categories of people. Opposite people. One, they are cheerleaders. People who praise you. A man of God said many years ago, and I was blessed by that statement. He said, let the praises of man be like chewing gum. Chew it and enjoy the taste, but don't swallow it. You swallow chewing gum, you'll be in trouble. In other words, do not let the praise linger on in your heart. Just thank God that people are commending you, but do not put your mind on it. Can you imagine a man running 400 meters race? Running, doing very well at 100, doing very well at 200, and people are cheering. Oh, and he starts to look aside. That's me. People will overtake him. So don't be carried away by cheerleaders. Next is jeer leaders. J-E-E-R. Critics. Those will antagonize you. We will despise your vision. Don't bother about them. Don't be discouraged by them. There is a story in the book of Nehemiah. God put in the heart of the children of Israel to return from captivity to go and rebuild Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And there was a group of people led by Sanballat and Tobiah. And they started, when they were building the wall, you know what they said? Tobiah said, even the wall they are building, a little fox will walk on it and make it to crumble. He can't build, but he wants to discourage those who are building. Don't listen to such people. And at a particular time, Sanballat called for Nehemiah. Please come and meet us. We want to hold a meeting. We see that you are progressing, you want to succeed. Can you come? And they had planned to ambush him and kill him. He said, I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should I cease working and leave the work and go down to you? Do not allow cheerleaders. Do not also allow jeer leaders to deviate, make you deviate from your vision. So the first is the dream. The next is the drive. When you have a vision, don't forget we are talking about capacity to deliver on your vision. Delivering on your vision. It's one thing to have a vision, to have a good dream. It's another to have the drive. By drive, another word for drive is pursuit. Somebody said many years ago that blessed me. He said, pursuit is the proof of desire. Pursuing your vision is the proof that you really have a desire to succeed. You can't have a vision and then fold your hands and cross your legs and expect your vision to be realized like apples dropping on your laps. You need to work at it. It means dirtying your hands. It means rolling up your sleeves. Rome wasn't built in a day, and so you have to face it out. Short range, medium range, long range. But one thing I would like to advise when you are pursuing your vision, make sure every little step you take adds value to the fulfillment of your vision. Never do anything that will eventually work against your overall vision. Make sure every little short-range decision and plan and effort is contributing towards your overall vision as a man. And so also deploy all your treasure, your money, your time, and your talent to the same vision. I've talked about drive. The next is determination. It's different. Drive is pursuit. Determination is ability to last, ability to see the vision through. And you must be determined. There will be discouragement. Of course, can you imagine the pandemic the entire world is facing? Not many people could envisage that this is where we'll be in this year 2020. So many lofty plans and goals. Suddenly in March, there was a lockdown, at least in this part of the world. In some parts of the world, it happened quite earlier. And for 2-3 months, people did not go out. People could not go to work. And we are just relaxing the lockdown gradually now. So many things are happening that could stifle your vision, that could take life off your vision. You should not allow it. As a man who is a leader, who is a visionary, you should be determined towards achieving and accomplishing your vision. There is a scripture that I want to quote that will underscore this. There was a time a woman came to report her husband to me, said, "Pastor, my husband is stubborn." And I asked, "Explain what it means." She explained why she said her husband was stubborn. And I told her, "My sister, no man can succeed without being stubborn. What matters is in what area you are stubborn. If you are somebody who is tilted by the wind at every opportunity, somebody brings an advice, you say, 'Let's go.' Another person brings an advice, 'Let's go.' Then you will accomplish your vision." I told that woman, "Your husband is a man of vision. He's a leader." Yes. In other words, what am I saying? You could be stubborn or rigid in your vision, in your goal, but be wise enough to be flexible in the methods. But where you are going, there should be no doubt. There should be stubbornness and rigidity about it. But the way to get there, you could mellow depending on obstacles you face. And so a scripture that is very, very germane, that blesses my heart, is Psalm 18 and verse 29. Psalm 18 verse 29 says, "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." David was talking there. By God, he can run against or through a troop. By his God, he can leap over a wall. That simple sentence, that scripture, tells you that life is not a bed of roses. Oh, because God has given you a good vision doesn't mean that automatically the vision will be achieved. There will be obstacles. They come in two categories. One, wall. A wall is something that says you are no longer progressing. This vision is not possible for you to accomplish it. The Bible says you need strength to leap over the wall. The wall comes in the form of regulations. But in Nigeria now, they're saying before a church could resume, you need to meet some conditions. That's a wall. And so every church that is wise must find a way to leap over that wall. Make sure you are able to comply with those regulations. So there are regulations, policies of government, certifications that you need to start your business or to get a contract. They say, before you can get this contract, you must be a certified engineer. This is a wall. It's not supposed to break you. It is supposed to make you. And so you must receive strength and capacity to leap over the wall. The second category is a troop. You don't leap over a troop. You run through them. You accomplish your vision despite them. That is more like spiritual warfare, because a troop stands for demonic and human opposition. So that vision is not in my presence that you will accomplish it. Bible says, run through. And we have seen David done that many times, that you will run through a troop. In other words, be determined. Don't think that when you have a vision, it turns out that automatically you must accomplish it. There will be obstacles, but you must accomplish your vision in spite of the wall, in spite of the troops. I said we are talking about three this in your delivering on your vision. One is a dream, the second is a drive, the third is the determination. I go to number four, which is development of capacity. To deliver on your vision, you must develop scruples intellectually, professionally, spiritually. In other words, you must build up your capacity, improve yourself. That is an area many people unfortunately fail. God never gives you a vision that you can accomplish yourself. It needs you stretching. It's like going to the gym to stretch your muscles so that you can carry a bigger weight. And so you must also stretch your muscles, your capability to accomplish. And in doing that, you need to do what I like to call a SWOT analysis. Some of us may be used to that. SWOT. That's an acronym for a step that you need to take to accomplish your vision. Strength stands for, S stands for strength, your strengths. W stands for your weaknesses. O stands for your opportunities. T stands for the threats. SWOT, they are four words, but they come in two categories. The first two, strength and weakness, are internal, about you. What's my strength? I can talk. I can write. I can make people laugh. I'm intellectually sound. I can calculate things. I can program. These are my strengths. I can market. I can convince you to buy anything at any price. That's my strength. It's internal. My weakness is maybe I'm timid. Maybe I can't talk much. Maybe I can't talk much in a crowd. Maybe I don't like mathematics. I like literary subjects. So everybody must do a SWOT analysis. Assess your strength. Assess your weaknesses. Number two, opportunities and threats are not internal. They are not something you can control. They are external to you. Opportunities in the society. For example, now, I was telling some people, in the last 2-3 months, at least in this country, because many, many more people have used the internet because we have been staying at home, it has overstretched the capacity of our internet providers. So that's an area to invest in, because many more people will be using internet going forward. And so there are many things that we can do without really running around town. And so that's an opportunity in this pandemic. That's an opportunity. You can design and customize your face mask. That's the opportunity. You can invent your own mix of sanitizer. That's an opportunity in this pandemic. There are threats. Threat is, now as somebody in events planning, government is discouraging large gathering. So what must you do? You have taken a loan of 2 million naira and you are paying back every month. Will you just fold your hands? Look for other things you can do. Cook and do home delivery. On the internet, advertise, I can serve you lunch at 20 minutes notice. If people are not coming together in hundreds, you can visit them in their offices, in their homes, to deliver their food. So SWOT analysis, what SWOT analysis does is to expose you and know where you have your shortcomings. And you should develop capacity by way of training and skills acquisition to ensure you build up capacity to be able to accomplish your vision nonetheless. The next, number five, is discipline. Keep to your plans. Not only plan your work, work your plan. In accomplishing your vision, you need to sacrifice. If you don't give up, you may not go up. You need to give up some things. Sacrifice some sleep. Sacrifice some leisure to pursue your vision. And finally, I said we are going to talk about 6 D's on delivering your vision. The first is your dream. The second is your drive. The third is your determination. The fourth is development of your capacity. The fifth is discipline. The final, on which I'll be stopping and taking questions, is depend on God. In John chapter 15 verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It's very easy as a man to think all I've said looks very, very beautiful. I've just put this and in a jiffy I'll accomplish. But that's where you need God. God knows many things you do not know. God knew that there will be a lockdown in the first half of 2020, which not many people knew. And so as a man, you should not depend on your strength alone. I've observed, unfortunately, that women embrace spiritual things more readily and more quickly. Why that is the case is that women are very emotional and they are strong on relationships, whereas men are rational. Why should I go to church? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I pray? They want reasons, logical reasons why they should do this. And so that's why usually you see in churches there are more women than men. Most congregations, men, women embrace God more, and the men stay behind. They want to pursue their vision. They think they can do it without God. Unfortunately, you cannot do it without God. For Jesus said, without me, you can do anything. Don't forget in that scripture, it says, by you, I can run through a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. It's not by yourself. That scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things. It didn't stop there. It said, through Christ who strengthens me. Man, take on your priestly role in the family. Be the leader that can hear God when God speaks, so you'll be able to lead your family aright. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. That was wonderful. I thank God for this ministration. One thing I didn't want to get too familiar so that I take my notes too. I want to be blessed. And I trust that all of our participants on YouTube, on Zoom, on Facebook, you are equally blessed. I have two questions here, sir.
Okay.
The first question is from Daniel on Zoom. He says, how can I make my wife to understand the direction I intend to go when she has a different opinion?
That's a big question. That's talking about marriage, which we'll be talking about tomorrow by the grace of God. But let me go ahead of myself.
Okay.
So when God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, he says, the two shall become one. So marriage is bringing two different people, different personalities, different upbringing together. And God putting the responsibility of leader on the man. So it will take time for blending. It will take time. And let me just go ahead of myself. I'll be saying this tomorrow by the grace of God. When you get married, as a man, authority is conferred on you when you are joined together. From today, you're husband and wife. So your wife accepts, you are my leader. It's conferred on you. Leadership can be conferred on you. But authority can be usurped. A wife can usurp authority. A staff, we've seen a weak manager, can usurp authority. You have heard about kitchen cabinet cabal. They can usurp authority when the man in charge allows it. But authority, I've said, authority can be conferred, it can be usurped, it can also be earned. It is when a man earns authority of his wife that he will tell the wife, let's do this, and say, yes, darling. It takes time to build up that reputation in a way that you'll be able to earn the respect and the authority of your wife. Everybody, every family, every couple has that struggle at the beginning. But the time we cross the bar from being conferred with authority and earning is what differs. Some it happens within 3 years, some it doesn't happen in 30 years. I know a friend of mine. And now you just remember, like yesterday now. We have known ourselves for over many years. So 10 years ago, God gave them a great lift. somewhere, and I won't mention the details so that people will not start to think that it's only in that area. And he told me, after that lift, the wife called him, "Darling, from now, everything you say, I will do." Said, "Because when you are painting this picture where we have just gotten to in 10 years, I didn't believe you. I was just, as a Christian, I was just a submissive, obedient wife. But I can see that really God spoke to you. Not only did you have the vision, but God gave you the wisdom to navigate all of us, me and our children, to accomplish what you said over 10 years ago. Now you're a good husband. Now I trust you. Now I believe you. Anything you ask me to do from today, I will do." That man has moved from being conferred with authority to earning the authority. So all of us, just be patient in sharing your vision, praying and handling your wife carefully. We'll be talking more about that tomorrow by the grace of God.
Thank you very much. We must earn our authority. I want to go to the second question. Sunday from YouTube. How do we deal with words of government that are set to weaken the church? How do we deal with words? I know the question is somehow, but he wants clarification. Maybe he's going into ministry. How do we deal with words of government, since we can live through a wall and run through a truth?
Thank you. I will answer that in two areas, two parts. One, it's quite possible that the government might surrender themselves to be used by the devil, by the evil one, to hinder the advancement of God's kingdom. It's quite possible. But many times when they do that, they are not doing it intentionally. But because they have surrendered themselves, the Lord just walks to them. Did you see in the Bible that Satan moved David to number Israel?
Yes.
So Satan can move a government to make a decree, make a regulation that will turn out to hinder the church. But the Bible says, "Woe to him that decrees unrighteous decree." So the power we have as a church is to pray. We can't fight with government. We can protest humbly, politely. But we pray and cancel the decree, and God will answer us. But unfortunately, because I was in a meeting in the last 1 week when this issue was raised, unfortunately, many Christians, including Christian leaders, we spiritualize things. For example, some of the regulations by the Presidential Task Force, by the CDC, by the State Task Force on COVID, some people say is aimed at weakening the church. And I said to them, many of the regulations are based on facts. The people advising government are scientists. They are medical doctors, they are epidemiologists. So what they are saying is what they have read in the book. They don't mean harm. Didn't you read that some people said by now in Africa we'll be picking dead bodies from the streets? Has it happened? There's a God in heaven. When he says no, nobody can say yes. When he says yes, nobody can say no. So many times the government acts innocently based on facts that are given to them by professionals. So the government is not our enemy. And they are just doing that but if they allow themselves to be moved by the enemy, we can only pray. We can only pray.
Okay. Thank you, sir. I'll go to the third question. We have a third question now, and it will be the final for today. Babatunde from U Church Facebook. What is LID? I think he's going to make you go ahead of this.
Okay. LID.
Yes.
Okay. Maybe I didn't stress that enough. A lid is like you have this cup and you put something on it. That is a cover. What it does is that nothing outside this cup can go beyond the cover. So when a man becomes a lid, it limits those he is leading. Not only is he not moving, everybody, his wife, his children, his staff, the people he's leading, cannot go beyond him. He has determined their limit. He has limited their potential. because of his weaknesses and incapability. That's what a lead means. So we are saying, man, liberate yourself by the Holy Spirit. Develop yourself so that those that you are leading can also progress. Don't serve as a lead, be a leader.